This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And remember what we said back in Acts 1:8, what Jesus said. He said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And in Acts chapter 2, we saw this empowerment by the Holy Spirit to move the gospel message forward. And the first place that we see this take place is Jerusalem. And this powerful witness saw the church begin with a bang. And, you know, here in chapter 6 of Acts, it continues to spread through Jerusalem. In fact, we see this through Acts chapter 7, the gospel message going throughout Jerusalem. And then in Acts 8 through 12, the Holy Spirit is moving through the lives of believers through Judea and Samaria. And then the remainder of the book, we see the gospel message moving to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is the empowerment and the accomplishment that Jesus promised, and it came to pass, and it continues to come to pass even today. And the reason being is the work's not done. The book of Acts has not ended. It continues on in the lives of God's people today as the gospel message is moving forward by the empowering of God's Spirit upon our lives. And we have to understand that the church is not an organization. It's a living organism. It's not a building, but people. And just as a living organism requires organization and structure, the church does as well. And we got to, you know, understand, because so many churches are treated today like they are an organization with board members and everything. You know, our board meetings are basically focused on what God is doing. And if God has placed something upon your heart and you come and tell me, as long as it's biblical, it's not something, you know, it's not biblical, go for it, man. You don't have to go through, well, you got to go through this, you know, board member here. Or we got to do this through this and jump through this hoop over here. And then you can go out and serve God. Hey, if God's put something on your heart, man, let's do it. Let's see what God does. Now, last week in Acts chapter 5, we saw a problem with Ananias and Sapphira. And God dealt with their deceit. They were both struck dead by the Lord. Well, tonight we're going to see more problems arise within the church. And, you know, when I first came to be a Christian years ago, I thought, man, it's going to be great to be a Christian, man. Everyone's going to get along. Wow. You know, that's what it is when you're young in the Lord, man. You have no idea because you're still dealing with people. They had problems in the early church. And we still have problems today, and I think we'll still continue to see it until the Lord comes back and sets up his kingdom here on earth. Now, I think the problem is, for many in the church, is they have this eye problem, capital I, not the trouble seeing. I want to do this. I think you should do it this way. You see, it's definitely an eye problem. And that's what brought Lucifer down. And it brings many people down if they go down that path. And it's interesting because for the most part, problems within the church are not doctrinal issues, although we're starting to see that trend today. They are more like, they more mostly deal with likes and dislikes. You know, I don't like the color of the carpeting. I don't like the color of the walls. Get over it, you know? And this is a true story that I'm going to share with you. And I mean, it's hard to believe, but this is what happens. There's certain Dallas church decided to split. Each faction filed a lawsuit to claim the church property. And a judge finally referred the matter to the higher authorities in the particular denomination. A church court assembled to hear both sides of the case and awarded the church property to one of the two factions. The losers withdrew and formed another church in the area. During the hearing, the church courts learned that the conflict had all begun at a church dinner when a certain elder received a smaller slice of ham than a child seated next to him. Sadly, this was reported in the newspapers for everyone to read. Imagine how the people of Dallas laughed about that. You know, isn't it crazy how the smallest thing can be blown so out of proportion by people? And the church has warded off frontal attack only to be destroyed from within. And here in Acts 6, we're going to see how Satan's trying to disrupt that inward peace of the early church, to cause disunity, to cause division. And think about it, all these things are happening within the church, right? The church was growing by leaps and bounds. You know, 3,000 received Christ at Pentecost, another 2,000 were added shortly thereafter. And if this is just the men, wow, I mean, the church could have been 10, 15, 20,000 people. And think of the works of God that have been destroyed because of this eye problem. You know, God blesses a work, souls come to Christ, the church reaches its community, missionaries are sent out, and someone complains that he or she is not appreciated, or they're being neglected, or, you know, that someone looked at me in a funny way, or whatever. And then you have this dissensions that spreads, and the work goes up in flames. This is what's going on here in Acts chapter 6, as we'll see tonight. This unity of the early church was a delicate unity, and it was being threatened, it was being endangered by what was going to take place here. When problems arise, they need to be dealt with in a powerful way as the church surrenders to the Holy Spirit's directing. You know, it's not that we do something and then ask God to bless it. No. You seek direction from God. And when people are open to what God is doing, when they're willing to surrender their lives to the Holy Spirit's guiding, there's peace and unity. But most of the time, like I said, I gets in the way and things become a mess. There's disunity, wars, confusion. And so that's our background. Let's just dig in. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 6. Let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, again, church is growing. People are coming to Christ. Again, 15, 20,000 people maybe. God was adding to the church, but God also subtracts from the church. We saw that with Ananias and Sapphira. And God will do that, and many times those that leave are a blessed subtraction because they are causing strife, they are causing difficulty. They have their own agenda. They're not following what the Lord is doing. Other times God just moves people. And we saw that with, you know, Pastor Dave going to Bible school, going out to Wyoming to be pastor out there. That's an awesome thing. But in either case, God always adds. He always multiplies back to replace those who have left. And I've seen that over the years. And here's the thing. I think a lot of us miss this. As God is working, as God is moving and growing a church, guess what? Satan is also there. And he's trying to destroy the church. And he does it in a lot of different ways, as I said. He tried through persecution, right, with the early church. It didn't really work. The church ended up growing. He tried to destroy the church through sin, but God stepped in with, and you know, took care of Ananias and Sapphira, and the church grew again. Now he's trying to cause dissension within the church, all kinds of internal conflict, fighting with each other, discrimination. Oh, we're not being taken care of. And look at what's going on today. I don't know, maybe you heard the story. The guy was shipwrecked on an island. He was there for 30 years on this island. Finally, a boat comes to rescue him. And they get out, they bring the guy back on, and as they're moving out, the guy on the boat who came to rescue this guy says, you know, I see three huts there. You're only one person. What's up with that? What's that first house there for? Oh, that's where I live. Oh, that's great. What about the next one? He goes, well, that's where I go to church. Okay, you live there, you go to church there. What's that one? Well, that's where I used to go to church. Yeah, you know, that's kind of how it is. You know, I've been doing this long enough, I've seen it over and over again. What people leave for, it's like the silliest things. And that may offend some people, you know, saying that the reason they left was silly. But listen to the reasons. Of course it's silly. It's not doctrinal. And they let Satan win. It's an eye problem. Self-centered. And here in chapter 6 of Acts, what's the problem? What's the problem between two groups of people? The Hellenists, Jews, felt their widows were not being treated fairly by the Hebrew Jews in handing out not only the food, but supplies to live by. Why did they feel that way? Well, again, the reason is simple, but foolish and silly. You see, the Hellenistic Jews were part of the diaspora, and they followed the Greek culture, they spoke the Greek language, and they were looked down upon by the Hebrew Jews as compromisers of their faith. The Hellenistic Jews saw the Hebrews as a holier-than-thou people. They're both Christians now, these groups. These are both people of God. And here's the underlying turmoil. And Satan can use that to cause division. Now, were they being treated unfairly? I don't think so, but, you know, we don't know for sure. But in any case, they at least perceived that they were. And if you don't deal with that, it will continue to grow. And yeah, divisions will come. A difficult problem for the early church. And think about it. You know, I think for the most part, we do the same thing. You know, we like to point the finger at, you know, the early church. Oh, look at, they're just being like little kids. And we look at the children of Israel, you know, as they're walking through the wilderness and they don't have faith. Oh, look at them. God is showing us, you know. It's a mirror to show us what's in our heart, what we need to change. But think about it. We look at certain groups of people and, you know, we look down upon them. Why? If they're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Yeah, there's a lot of apostasy going on in the church today. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about people who have walked away from the faith, people who do not believe in the blood atonement, that Jesus is God, and so on. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about brothers and sisters in the Lord. We don't compromise our faith to work together, but there wasn't any compromise here in Acts 6. They just had a little misunderstanding. One writer put it like this. He says, it's important to remember that though the titles Hebrews and Hellenists are used, these were Christians, followers of Jesus. They were all from a Jewish background, but they had all embraced Jesus as their Messiah. There's the problem now, though. This little division, and you know how things can grow. You know, you keep picking at the scab, it's never going to heal. And can you imagine, if this is not dealt with, it will never heal, and it'll just spread. Look at verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So here the 12 apostles are working together, including Matthias, who was chosen back in Acts chapter 1 to be part of this group. And they looked at this situation and they sought a solution to this problem. And they said, you know, it's not desirable that we should leave the work of God and serve tables. Now, here's the thing. It's not that they thought this work was beneath them. You know, hey, we're apostles. We don't do stuff. We don't clean the bathrooms. Not at all. That's not the idea here. They recognized the fact that they could not do it all and they needed assistance in the work. There are some today who feel that way. I remember years ago, my pastor said that there was an older couple who had come to his church, the church, and he was young in the Lord, and he was the pastor, and the couple took him out for lunch or dinner, and, you know, was saying, you know, I noticed that you, Pastor Phil, do a lot of the work around the church. You shouldn't be doing that. Someone else should be doing that. And he kind of thought, well, I'm the pastor. Maybe that's true. I don't know. So at that time, you can call Pastor Chuck Smith up, and, you know, he talked with him, and Pastor Chuck said, you know, Phil, I'm looking out the window right now and I see some garbage in the parking lot. As soon as I'm done talking with you, I'm going out there to clean it up. That's all Pastor Phil needed to hear. Yeah, I mean, work needs to get done, but you can't do everything. You have to be realistic about that. And here, they said, you know, pick 7 men for the ministry to do this work. What happens a lot of times today is, oh, we have a need. You have to fill it. That's not how it works. You just don't put people into a ministry because you have a need. Not at all. Notice what's going on here. These men had to have a good reputation in the community. They were not men who were evil or dishonest. They had a good reputation amongst the people. That's important. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. So that's important. They were also to be full of the Holy Spirit. Of course, they needed to be saved. Yeah, that makes sense. But also men who were empowered by the Spirit of God and full of wisdom. Yeah, they needed biblical knowledge, but they also needed the wisdom of God to apply those things correctly in their lives. You know, I like 1 Chronicles 12:32. From the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders of the tribe with their relatives, All these men understood the temper of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. They understood it. That's important, understanding what to do. And again, if it, you know, you guys know me at all, I just don't put someone in ministry because there's a need. I mean, years ago, there was a need for youth ministry, and there was no one to do it at that time. That was back at that old, at the old building we were in, and the kids wanted to get together, and I wasn't going to tell them no. So I oversaw the ministry until God raised someone else who could oversee it. And it took a few years before that happened. And it's much easier, or it's actually much harder to remove someone from ministry if there are problems. Much easier not to put them in at all. Just wait, pray. You know, I had someone who wanted to be in ministry. He wanted to oversee the Sunday school program. Again, this was at the old building. And he felt that, well, he didn't always show up for church, but he wanted to be part of the Sunday school ministry to oversee it. I said, well, you know, if you want to oversee a ministry, you really have to come to church. And he thought I was legalistic. I'm like, no, it's part of your ministry, right? You're overseeing this. You should be here. And he thought I was legalistic. And I was very thankful I did not put him in the ministry, because that would have just been painful for me. Also, in Acts 6:3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men, good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. I like this. They got the Hellenist Christians who are feeling neglected, and they said, you guys pick seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and have the wisdom to oversee this work. You guys do it. That's great. You guys are responsible. Why didn't the apostles oversee this ministry? It's easy. It's not desirable that we should leave the work of God and serve tables, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Prayer and then the Word of God. You see, you can't preach on what you don't know, and God will show you as you pray and meditate upon Him and His Word. I mean, that is my priority here at the church, to pray and minister the Word of God to you. Do I do other things? Yeah, I do a lot of other things. We're a small church, and even if we were a large church, I probably would still do a lot of things, because that's just what I do. But my first priority is prayer and the study of God's Word so I can share with you. I remember someone who said, you know, yeah, I get up on a Sunday and, you know, whatever the Lord gives me, that's what I give to the people. I'm thinking, those poor people, you haven't put any time in? You didn't study? I mean, that's not a good thing. And I'm actually very blessed here, because I look at all the people who are in various ministries helping in the work. The radio ministry. Are there things within the radio ministry that I can do? Yeah, but God has raised up people to do the work. I don't have to. And if I did, I would be hindering what God is trying to do in their lives. God has raised up a lot of people like Max and Mickey, Conrad, Milton, and others doing the work of the radio station. And I think they're blessed that they can serve God in that role. And that's how it's to work. I can't do everything. You know, it's so wonderful with, you know, when Pat Smith, you know, she was sick for like 2 years, and just seeing the various people within the church who went to visit her and minister to her. I couldn't be there a lot, but you guys were. That was an awesome thing, seeing how you guys are, just the body of Christ was working. Now, if something got in the way of me teaching, praying, ministering, in the long run, if that was something that happened, the other stuff would have to go away. Because that's, my priority is to pray and teach you the Word. Has that ever happened? It hasn't. That's kind of the amazing thing. Even when I was working full-time outside the church, down in Sheboygan at St. Nicholas Hospital, God provided me the time, I don't know how, because now that I'm not working outside the church, I'm busy all day. And yet, back then, He allowed me to get all the studies done that I needed to. That's really important, teaching God's Word today. We've kind of put that aside, and it doesn't seem to be as important anymore, but it is. You know, Paul, when he was giving his farewell address to the Ephesian elders at Miletus in Acts 20, he said, and when they had come to him, he said to them, You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, bringing the word of God forth in people's lives. Healthy doctrine is being replaced by skits and jokes and stories today. But that doesn't help us to grow, does it? The word of God is what's living and powerful. And look at today. And I'm not just picking on mega churches. You know, we have numerous large churches of over 20,000 members. Why do we see so much social immorality going on in our nation today if churches are so big? Do you ever think about that? It shouldn't happen. And again, I'm not just picking on large churches. We're all responsible. But look at values like abortion, same-sex marriage, or threats to religious liberty. Some have said there's 45 million Christians in America, not including Roman Catholic or Orthodox or Episcopal or even mainline Protestant churches. And yet look at what's going on today. I don't get it. Why? Why is this happening? Because people don't know the Word of God. They mock the Word of God. Oh, it's boring. You don't know what you're reading. Now, before I got saved, it was boring. After I got saved, man, can't get enough of it. And I'm not really here to make you happy. I'm really here to show you how to be holy. That's what God desires in your life. Sometimes it's not easy, is it? You know, you hear a message, it's like, man, God gets you right in the heart. It's like, did you call him and tell him about me? No one calls me and tells me about what's going on in your life. But that's a big thing. Preaching is meant to make us holy, not necessarily happy. The church is not around to fill church seats. We're here to make disciples. The church is afraid to offend man, but they're not afraid to offend God. Think about that. Well, you know, we're not going to teach on, prophecy or the book of Revelation or Daniel because people don't really like that and, it's too controversial. So what you're basically saying is, you know what, God, you blew it on that one. You should have never included the book of Daniel or Revelation in the scriptures. Why? Because you're offending people. Well, maybe those people need to be offended. I don't know. But now you're offending God because you're telling him you know better than him. The worship of God is to worship him, right? Not to entertain our flesh. It's not to pump us up. Think about it. Think about some of the worship that goes on. I'm not saying you can't go to a Christian concert. That's different than worship. What I'm talking about is what we do here before our services on Thursday evenings and Sunday mornings is worship the Creator of heaven and earth. Why? Because when we come in here, who knows what went on at work or what went on at home or what went on in the grocery store or wherever, all the stuff we're bringing in here or at the doctor's office or whatever. And it's just our minds are filled and ready to explode. And all of a sudden, we start worshiping God and our hearts and minds are focused upon him. And we are ready then to receive what he has for each of us. I can tell you, we could pump you up. We can get the lights going, the smoke going. We can get all that stuff going. And when you leave here, you will leave the same way you came, unchanged. But if the word of God is given to you as your heart is open to what God has for you, you will leave here a changed person because God is doing a work. That's why it is so important for me to pray and to study and prepare to share with you what God has shown me. Now, this Sunday we start the book of James. I am regretting that decision. The book of James is a tough book because it all deals with application. You know, at least Paul had chapters that dealt with doctrine. Okay, this is just doctrine. Now, this is how you're to live. Watch your tongue. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Oh, come on, James, you're killing me here. Isn't that a good thing, though? God wants us to examine our lives so that we can grow. And it's not easy. You know, there are a lot of people, you know, it's kind of funny. Again, years ago, with the other building, I'd have a couple people come up to me and go, man, I want to be a pastor. I want to teach here. And I'd be like, well, who are you? I don't even know who the people were. That, you know, being a pastor is a calling in your life. It's not something you just pick to do. It's not like I got up one day and said, you know, I think I'm going to be a pastor. There is no way. No way. God put the calling on my life. You know, a young man had spoke to Donald Gray Barnhouse, a great Bible teacher. And he said, I'd give the world to be able to teach the Bible like you. And Dr. Barnhouse looked him straight in the eye. And he said, good. Because that's exactly what it's going to cost you. You have to give up everything. The ministry needs to be a priority in my life. And that ministry is teaching the Word of God. What did Jesus say to Peter? Feed my sheep. He said, in fact, twice. Tend my sheep once, feed my sheep twice. It was important. And so here, they were waiting upon God in prayer and the ministry of the Word. Look at verse 5 here in Acts 6. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. All I can say is praise God that Stephen and Philip are the main characters for the next couple chapters, because not these other guys, I can't say their names, right? Notice that they didn't pick four Hebrew Jews and three Hellenistic Jews, or four Hellenistic Jews and three Hebrew Jews. These were all Hellenistic Jews. They all had Greek names. I like this. You know what happened here? They didn't allow Satan's schemes to work to divide the church there. And again, over the years, I've seen Satan's schemes cause all kinds of trouble. We need to be open to God's Spirit, to be sensitive to the needs of others, and see what love will do. And this was not done by popular opinion. The apostles agreed. They were confirming this was of God. This is what needs to happen. They prayed over these men. They laid hands on them. These men were appointed for the work. And like I said, Stephen and Philip are going to be used mightily by God. But understand, they all seven of them were waiting on tables. And Stephen and Philip didn't say, well, you know, I'm going to use this as a stepping stone. I want something big because I want to be somebody. No, it was just faithful and waiting on tables. And God opened the doors. You know, it's interesting. Of the apostles, think about it. We don't know a whole lot about the apostles, do we? But here are two men, not apostles, Philip and Stephen, and yet a whole chapter is given to each of them. Isn't that interesting? God uses faithful people for all kinds of things. And people here struggle with this. They don't like the lower positions. And I hate to use that word, lower positions, but that's kind of the way some people look at things. I don't want to clean the church. I don't want to be an usher. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. I want to be up front. You know what? If that's your attitude, you don't belong anywhere. Because I guarantee you, that someone is going to say something that's going to offend you. Someone's going to do something that's going to drive you crazy. And you're going to go, that's it! I can't take it anymore! Get used to it. That's just ministry, man. And if your heart's not ready for it, don't get involved. You know, for me, I look for people for ministry that are just serving. They're just serving. I don't even tell them anything. They're out there, they see garbage in the parking lot, they pick it up. They see garbage in the church, they pick it up. They're serving. I don't have to tell them to do anything. They don't have to have a title, you know, man who picks up garbage out in the parking lot title. You know, you don't need a title. You just serve. That really is what it's all about. Jesus said in Luke 16:10, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." Wow. And I like Zechariah 4:10, "Do not despise the small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." You know, yeah, just because it's a small beginning, rejoice. Hey, God is using me. Think about it. The creator of heaven and earth is going to use me for something. And it may not be, you know, even in the workplace, outside the church. That's a ministry that God has you in. I can tell you, some of my, you know, fondest memories as a young Christian was back in Illinois setting up chairs for the church. Every Sunday, Thursday back then we did it. Every Thursday, setting up chairs, taking them down. In this one building that we rented, we had to climb up into the attic and hand chairs down. It was one of the most wonderful times of fellowship ever. It was awesome. You make ministry whatever you want it to be. You could have joy doing it. Or you could be, you know, like Eeyore. Everything's bad, you know, it's just bad. No, it's not. It's great to serve the Lord. In verse 7, it says, you know, the word of God spread and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And here's the wonderful thing. The church grew. Why? Because the apostles were free to teach the word of God. The church grew because of the unity in the church. They saw beyond themselves and towards a greater calling of God. And it touched the lives of others around them. They were a witness. Also, priests were obedient to the faith. Priests in Jerusalem, I wonder who those were. I don't know. I kind of have the idea that maybe some of them were in the temple when the Lord gave up his spirit the day he was crucified, right? And what happened? When Jesus gave up his spirit, we're told the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. You know, this veil in the temple was some 60 feet wide, 30 feet high, between 10 and 18 inches thick. They said it took 100 priests just to hang it. I don't know what some of those guys were thinking in there, because that was the time of the evening sacrifice. So the priests were there. You know how it is when you tear a shirt, the sound it makes? Imagine what this sounded like from top to bottom. And some of these priests maybe were there, are now getting saved. You know, one of the issues that, you know, we've seen lately is Satan loves to attack. There's no doubt about it. And I think many times we're just not prepared for what he's going to throw at us. And we're taken in by these things. One writer said, "When Satan does not succeed in stopping the church with a frontal assault, he attacks from within. This usually happens subtly. An invitation not sent, a job unnoticed, a critical comment overheard, jealousy over something that really does not matter, like the size of a ham slice. When the murmuring begins, the devil smiles." Ken Taylor, in his Romans for the Family Hour, relates the following story. And I found this really interesting. Listen to what he said. "One hot day, a family traveling down the highway between Johnstown and Jamestown stopped at Farmer Jones' place to ask for a drink of water, which he gladly gave them. 'Where are you headed?' he asked them. 'We're moving from Johnstown to Jamestown to live,' they told him. 'Can you tell us what the people there are like?' 'Well, what kind of people did you find where you lived before?' the Farmer Jones asked. 'Oh, they were the very worst kind,' the people said. 'They were gossipy and unkind and indifferent. We're glad to move away.' 'Well, you know, I'm afraid you'll find the same in Jamestown,' Farmer replied. Well, the next day another car stopped and the same conversation took place. These people were moving to Jamestown too. 'But what kind of neighbors will we find there?' they asked. 'Well,' said Farmer Jones, 'what kind of neighbors did you have where you lived before?' 'Oh, they were the very best. They were so kind and considerate that it almost broke our hearts to have to move away.' 'Well, you'll find exactly the same kind again,' Farmer Jones replied." You see, when believers are unhappy and begin to murmur, the first place to look for their problem is their own hearts. Christians who are unhappy at their last church or town or job are unhappy where they are now. And if they feel they've just have just cause for criticism, well, they should express it to the right people in the appropriate way. They have to avoid murmuring or gossiping and have to be willing to be part of the solution. How true that is. You know, again, I don't think we're as wise as serpents. We need to be in the days we're living in. What's our goal? What are we seeking to do? Do you ever think about that? Isn't our goal to build up the body of believers and to bring the lost to saving faith in Jesus? Isn't that our whole mission? It is really not to change our political system. I know that'll offend some people. Sorry, don't mean to. But I never saw Paul say, you know, we need a new Caesar because this one's bad. This one doesn't deliver pizza. We want one that does. I don't know. Whatever the case may be. Sorry. It's getting late. But you never see Paul doing that, do you? What was Paul's main mission? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that our mission, guys? It is easy to get distracted and go down rabbit trails. But the cause is Christ. This message going forward. And when disunity comes, what happens? It's all about us and not the message. It's not about Jesus anymore. Look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. He's just serving the Lord faithfully, waiting on tables, dispensing food and other things for the widows. And God's working through Stephen. God's moving. God's working. The people are stirred. Some to the faith, well, and some against the faith, as we're going to see. And understand, when God is working, there's always the opposition trying to stop the work of God. And that's important to remember. You know, right after 9/11, and I've told you this before, someone had called me, and I don't even know who this person was, and asked if I could, they were going to have a prayer meeting and sharing at Washington Park. And they asked if I would share. And I was like, sure, I'll share. And I went up there and I shared, you know, from Jeremiah, I know the thoughts I think towards you, towards the Lord, and trying to give people, you know, hope in the Lord that He's in control. Because, everyone was devastated. I mean, kids were crying. I don't even know if they knew why they were crying, but they knew their parents were so upset that they were upset too. And so I got done, you know, and I prayed and, you know, just gave them hope in Jesus. And a lady came up to me, screaming at me, "Who gives you the right to tell me about Jesus? I didn't come here for that." I said, "I'm sorry, ma'am. That's all I have for you. It's only about Him. He's the only one that gives you peace and hope." And, you know, when you see a pack of dogs and you throw a rock and you hit one, you know which one you hit by the noise it makes. And I must have touched a nerve in this person, trying to stop me from going forward. After she left, there were moms coming up holding their children saying, "Could you pray for us?" It was amazing what God was doing that night. Don't let Satan stop you. You know, we have a mentality with our Christian faith that, you know, hey, if God is in it, everything's going to be fine. Go study the life of Paul, please. The guy's shipwrecked, what was it, 3 times. He was beaten with lashes, you know. It was a tough ministry for the guy. He was doing the work of God. It's not always easy. But I truly know what God has called me to do. Do you know what God has called you to do? That's what you need to find. Lord, what do you want me to do for you? And then go for it. Look at verse 9. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freemen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Now, these groups, these men, are probably from 3 different synagogues and causing trouble. The synagogue of the freedmen were probably the descendants of Jewish slaves that were captured by Pompey in 63 BC and taken to Rome. And then later they were released and they formed a Jewish community there. Then the synagogue of the Cyrenians and Alexandrians were 2 major cities of North Africa, very large Jewish populations there. And then the synagogue of Cilicia and Asia, which were Roman provinces in Asia Minor. Also, Tarsus is where Paul was from, in Cilicia. So that was his hometown. So probably Paul, it's very possible he attended their synagogue, and maybe he's there in Jerusalem. I mean, he was there for the events surrounding the trial of Stephen. We're told of that in Acts 7:58 and Acts 8:1. So it's very possible he was there with this debate with Stephen, and I'm sure Paul or Saul at this time loved to debate people. Saul was a brilliant, brilliant man, and we'll learn more about him as we read through the book of Acts. But here's Stephen debating these educated men. How did he do that? Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave him the words to say, brought to remembrance those things he needed to share. And these guys are losing the debate. And what happens when you start losing? You get really mad, don't you? Start yelling, screaming. Ugh. Look at verse 11. Then they secretly introduced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Now, think about it. If they could answer Stephen, don't you think they would have? You know, "Stephen, you're wrong, and this is why. This is what the scriptures say." But they couldn't answer him, and they just got mad. I've seen that before. And not only were they mad, but they lied. They get false witnesses to testify against Stephen. And isn't that what the religious leaders did with Jesus? We're told in Matthew 26, the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" Wow. You know, again, these are the religious leaders. And they knew they were bringing false witnesses. Their conscience must have been dead. They couldn't feel anymore. Think about it. The deception that was going on here. And like they did with Jesus, they stirred up the people against here Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin, the 71-member Jewish religious council, 70 members plus the high priest. And, you know, what they accused Stephen of was, you know, probably half true. They just twisted it to put Stephen down. And, the picture is pretty interesting. Council members are kind of growling and ugly-faced, angry and mad. And we're told that Stephen had the face of an angel. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Like Steve over there. Let's see that smile again, Steve. There it is. Just like an angel. That's the picture I have. It's a bad picture. All right. Now, think about this, guys. When people are angry at us, how do we look at them? We got to be careful. Because the flesh, doesn't it like to lash out? You know, it took me a while with Facebook to get that point. The Lord kept knocking on my head, you know, because there were family members and stuff that loved to push my buttons. And they knew it. They knew what would get me going. And now I just don't respond to it. And the reason I don't respond is because there's really no point to respond. It's not like they're looking for information. They are just pushing my button. And I'm not going to argue face-to-face or on social media because I've never argued anyone into the kingdom of God. I will share with people. If they want to hear, I can share. And then when I'm done, if they can agree with me or disagree with me, they can take the information and evaluate it. But if it's going to be a heated debate, there's no point. Because that gets you nowhere. And for Stephen, man, he had such a close relationship with God, his face shined the glory of God. That's what we see with Moses, right? In Exodus 34, When Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with her. It glowed. That's what happens when we spend time out in the sun, right? Our face glows. Sometimes we get tanned and sometimes we get burned. You know, it just depends on our skin color. My wife gets very, very red. I get very, very dark. But it's spending time in the sun. And when we spend time with the Son of God, in His presence, with His reading His Word, in prayer, with other believers, you know what? He will shine through us. What are you spending time with? What are you filling your life with? If I went to McDonald's every single day and all three of my meals were from McDonald's, you would see the results of what I put into my body. And the same is true with us as Christians. What are you putting into your life? What are you filling your life with? Because it will be manifested outwardly. People will see. You will either shine for Jesus or you won't, you know? And Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. I like that. You know, and again, face just glowing. And I like Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, you know, he's talking to his ministry students. He said, "Men, when you teach on heaven, let there always be a glow on your face, a gleam in your eye, and a smile on your lips. When you teach on hell, your normal face will do fine." You know, hopefully our normal face is shining too for Jesus, right? Then when people see us, they see something really different than us. As we move into Acts chapter 7, we're going to see Stephen defend his faith before the Sanhedrin in a very powerful way. In fact, some of the things Stephen tells us about the history of the Jews, we don't get out of the Old Testament. Stephen gives us some insight into what was going on back then. And Stephen is not trying to defend himself. He's not trying to get out of this situation. He's trying to lay out a witness of Jesus to these men. And understand, these men had a lot of power. They could put you to death. But that was not his concern. He rested in the Lord. You know, Bruce put it like this. He said, "Such a speech as this was by no means calculated to secure an acquittal before the Sanhedrin. It is rather a defense of pure Christianity as God's appointed way of worship." You know, that has to be our witness to a lost world. That our face is that of an angel at peace because we're walking with God and His love, His nature that is manifested in us will be manifested also through us. That people will see Jesus. Isn't that our heart's desire? I mean, my heart was broken when I looked at the news yesterday and I saw the murder of those high school students. One of the, I think it was a gym teacher, or one of the teachers jumped in front of the other students to protect them and he was killed. And you think, Lord, this world is getting so wicked. There is no sanctity of life anymore. You know, we can murder 63 million babies in the womb and not even blink. And we see these atrocities and we blame it on guns. And I tell you what, look in the mirror. Don't look at the gun. It has nothing to do with the gun. It has everything to do with us. And the farther you move away from God, this is what you see. Study the history of Israel. Read the book of Judges. The end of Judges, I just want to tear those pages out because they're so horrible. But it says that there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that's the problem. When you don't have a king, Almighty God in control, knowing that you were created by Him for a purpose in this world to worship Him and to shine for Him, if you don't understand that, if you think that you are just random chance happening and that life has no purpose, then what's the difference if you kill someone, right? And that's the mentality. These kids don't understand that they are special to the Lord, that God loves them. And that's the message we need to get to them. What we try to do as Christians is clean them up. No, that's not our mission. We're to go fishing. We're to bring the gospel message to them. The Holy Spirit will clean them up, just like He's cleaning up our lives. But there's so many people that are hurting out there. We need to give them the truth. We can't be afraid of the way they look, how they behave. Because didn't God just bring them across our path? Never forget that. There is no chance happenings in our lives. God is orchestrating things. And sometimes it's hard. But you know what? Like Stephen, here he is in front of this group of people that could put him to death, and he's going to just share Jesus with them. May we have that heart. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening, and Lord, we know how frail we are. And yet, Lord, we also know that by the empowering of your Spirit, we can bring forth the gospel message in a powerful way. We see it in the life of Peter here in Acts. A man who was afraid to even acknowledge that he knew you now is speaking forth in power the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to have that faith, that power in our lives that we can shine for you. We thank you, Lord, and we just ask that you would use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.